It's been a great week. I got to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night last week, and then I got to preach three times this weekend at a conference. And so I told somebody today, I said, either I'll be wore out or I'll be fired up tonight. I'm not sure which one. But I am so thankful, and it's a huge honor, Pastor, for you to let me preach this. And I hope he can just sit and enjoy this day without having to worry about me saying something I shouldn't. At the college and career conference yesterday, I told him, I think it was Friday night, I told him how my wife talks about my filter not being on, and sometimes I said, now Pastor has to worry about my filter not being on sometimes. But it's a huge privilege for me to be able to preach this today. In Galatians chapter number 3, we're not going to start there, but in Galatians chapter number 3, Paul gives to the church the kind of the purpose of the law. He's writing to Christians in the area of Galatia. They were being infiltrated by Judaizers who were trying to convince these Gentile Christians that they needed to abide by the law to obtain salvation. In Genesis chapter number 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and this covenant consisted of there would be land that would be his, there would be a great number of descendants, he would have a great name, and blessings would come for himself, and also the blessings would come through him, and ultimately redemption would come to the world through the seed of Abraham. But this covenant would not be fulfilled overnight. Several hundred years after God made his covenant with Abraham, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. This begins the necessary part in the life of the nation of Israel. They were young and immature, and they needed discipline. The children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage. They had just left slavery. Now they are given the law, which Paul compares to slavery. However, this illustration is more about sonship than it is about slavery. So if you're at Galatians chapter number 4, stand with me as we read. We'll begin with verse number 1. Verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how ye turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for these graduates. Lord, I thank you for what they mean to our church, but Lord, what they mean to me personally. And Lord, it's a huge honor and a privilege to be able to preach today. Lord, I pray that we'll have a good service, but Lord, I pray that you'll be lifted up not only by what's said, but Lord, in the hearts and minds of all the people that are here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. In verse number 1 and verse number 2, we learn that the heir of a father would have great power and wealth someday. It was coming at the time appointed by his father, but until then he was put under the guidance of tutors and governors. This is time when his life was planned by his father to mature the child. It was a time to teach him and prepare for the time when freedom would come his way. Whose responsibility is it to educate a child? It's not the school system. It's not the government. It's not. It falls on the parents, but it falls specifically on the father. The father is in the lives of a child is the one who's to make sure that they are educated. Now, I'm not going to be as good at educating my kids in certain areas as maybe somebody who's trained to do that as far as English or science, but it is my responsibility to make sure that it happens. It is my responsibility to make sure that they get the education that they need. And not just in math and science, but also in Bible and also in spiritual life. Now, the father did not make this time difficult because he hated his child, rather because he loved him. He knew that his son would need character and skills if he was going to survive and be as successful as an adult. The heir's obedience to his tutors and governors was a picture of his love for his father. The child's condition was that of a son, but his position was actually that of a slave. Although he was a son, he had the role of a slave. Why? Because he had maturing to do. He had to be in that condition. This child could look forward to that time that he becomes free from the bondage that he was in. My children are my slaves. Sometimes they feel that way. But they have me and they have people that I have put in leadership roles in their lives. And that reason is because I love them. Now today, as I said, that they would have felt like they were in bondage. And you that are graduating today might feel the same. You've been looking forward to getting out from underneath the rule of your teachers. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to the next phase of your life with anticipation. But understand this. You were under the rules, and you were under the laws, and you were under the guidance of these teachers and these governors in your lives because you needed to be prepared. Through the rules that you had to obey, you were being taught principles that will guide you the rest of your life. Instead of making a decision based on what was written in your school handbook, you will now need to make decisions based on principles that have been written in your heart. You may feel that your parents and teachers have put rules on you to torture you because their parents, teachers, and governors and people that were in their lives put rules on them to torture them. But as a parent, you know that that's not the case. In verse number 2, Paul writes, he says that, but it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. It's all for a time. I remember in high school, I remember in elementary school, I vaguely remember elementary school, but I remember, you know, thinking this is just going to go on forever. And when times were bad, you would think, I can't believe I have to put up with this school for so long. And now it's been, for those of you graduating high school, it's been 13 years or maybe 14 or 15, I don't know. But it's been 13 years, and you say, I can't wait to get out from underneath this rule. I can't wait to get out from underneath these structures that I've been put into. You have been placed under rules and structures just for a time, and that time has come to a completion. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The children of Israel had been placed under bondage. They'd been placed under the bondage of the law. Pastor talked about that this morning a little bit. This was done by their father, by God the Father. God did not do this to torture them. He did it for their own good. He did it to teach them something. In Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Jewish people were put under the law, not because God wanted to make life hard on them, not because he wanted to restrict their fun, but because he had to teach them something. And through the law, we learned, as they learned firsthand, and we learned through reading, and we learned through the fact, through the law that God has written in our hearts, we learned that we can't get to heaven on our own. We learned that we need somebody else to do this for us. We need somebody to pay the price that we deserved. The word elements of verse number 3 refers to the basic building blocks of life. It would be like learning your ABCs. That was a long time ago. Abel, maybe not as long ago. A, B, C, D. I don't know how you say it in French. It's Spanish. But the law taught us that we were sinners. It taught us that we couldn't redeem ourselves. That was the basics. And that's what the law was teaching. The elements of the law were, you need to learn these basics. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, you can't get there on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need somebody to help you. And so that was the basics of what he was talking about. That's what the law would have accomplished in the lives of the Jewish people. Again, the Jewish people were an immature group. There were people who needed to grow. There were people who needed to be taught and needed to be formed and shaped. And so there was an appointed time of the Father. In verse number 4, Warren Wiersbe points out that Paul told them who came, when he came, how he came, and why he came. He said, when the fullness of time was come, that's the when, God sent forth his Son, that's the who. How did he come? Made of a woman, made under the law. But why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So they were, children of Israel were under the law for a purpose. It was a purpose so that they could learn, but then God sent his Son for another purpose, and that was that they could be redeemed, and that they might receive the adoption of sons. It was at that time that he sent his son to be born of a virgin. He came to earth, took upon himself the form of a servant, lived a sinless life, became obedient unto the cross and the death on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And this was the graduation day of the children of Israel. It was the graduation day of all mankind. Because now we no longer need to be under the law, but now we can be under grace. And this is really where we look at it and we say, this is where real life begins. When you have the grace of God in your life and when you're saved and that grace is made real to you, that's when life really begins. It's the graduation day. And I know for especially the high school graduates, it's like, I'm finally out from underneath mom and dad. Not yet. You still live in their house. I told them, the college and career kids this weekend, about the time, and maybe I've told you this before, I don't remember. My wife will tell me later if I did. But I remember, and I don't know if my dad remembers this, but he's out in the lobby. But I remember one time being in the basement, Melissa and I were dating. We were working on my bedroom, and I think I was probably 18 or something like that, and I was going to go out with Melissa that night, and it was a Saturday, and he said, be home by 11. I said, Dad, come on. I mean, I'm 18 years old. Can I be home at 11? And I said, Dad, all right, what if I pay rent? He said, well, I'll take it. You're still going to be home at 11. And then I was like, I was kidding about that rent thing. But, you know, there is no time when you're not underneath authority. And I know you three have heard me teach on this in Sunday school the last couple weeks. But there is no time when you're not under authority. I have authority in my life. Pastor Tracy is my authority, not because he's my boss, although that is part of it, but because he's my pastor. He's my authority. And there will never, by the way, the honor your father and mother doesn't stop when you turn 18. Doesn't stop at graduation day. You honor your parents through the rest of your lives. But so we say this is where real life begins. When school is out, you no longer have to turn in a book report. You no longer have to do long story problems until you get to college. You no longer have to diagram sentences. You won't receive a grade for how neat your penmanship is in your checkbook, or whether you pay your credit card bill on time. But the principles you've learned in high school must be applied to all these areas as an adult. You can't read your if you can't read your checkbook, or you can't add and subtract, you don't pay your bills on time, it will cost you. And so you've been in school, you've been under tutors and governors for a reason, because there are principles that needed to be taught in your lives. Your parents brought you to church and they brought you to Sunday school because there were things that you needed to be taught. There were principles that needed to be taught. The principles apply to your spiritual life. When you were a child in Sunday school, someone read you scripture and a story. And the youth program in Awana or master's clubs or whatever it was that we used to have, I don't remember. When you were in vacation Bible school, you were bribed. Here's some candy if you'll memorize some verses. Here's some points that you can use at the store if you'll memorize some verses and if you'll quote those verses. Maybe someone made you get up on Sunday morning and get to church. Someone told you you could or could not go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights. But soon, those days will be past. You're moving into the stage of life where soon no one is going to make you go to church. You'll have to read your Bible because you want to, because you choose to. You'll have to decide where you should or should not go as a Christian. This is when you and everyone else will find out what you're really made of. You've been taught the principles, now it is up to you to implement them in your daily lives. In verse number 6, Paul writes, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The great thing is, even though you have to make these decisions and you have to apply these principles, you don't have to do it alone. When you're saved, the Bible says, God sent His Son into the world. But when Jesus left, remember what he said? He said, I'm going to go, but when I go, I'll send somebody for you. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. That Holy Spirit is in you, and he has you crying out to God, Abba, Father. The word Abba would mean Papa, or it would mean a term of endearment. Maybe Daddy would be the word that we would use. Yesterday, I was here working on some stuff, getting the baptistry ready, and Andrew and I were walking. Andrew wanted to come over and work with me, and that made my day. And we were walking down the aisle at the end of the night, and I asked him today, I can't remember what he said because I was just so taken by what he said at the end. And we were talking about something and the color of something. I don't remember what it was. We were walking down the aisle, and I was just about to leave, and he said, "Dad, I want mine to be like this because I want to be like you." My goodness, I don't care what he said before that. That made my day. That made my week. You know, with my kids, they're the only. You know, I preached yesterday, and I got a little emotional. So maybe I'm tired. I don't know, but I'm emotional a little bit right now. But you know, my kids, they call me Daddy, and I don't want them to get older because I don't want them to start going, "Hey, Dad, what's up?" You know, I want them to call me Daddy. I love that. I love being called Daddy because it means I'm it to them. And I remember growing up, and I remember thinking my dad was perfect. And I remember thinking my dad, and I'll tell you this, still I'm just a kid at the age of 36. We talked about this last week. But even my dad, he's 70 years old. He's still the hardest working man I've ever met. Even to this day, at 70 years old, he's still the hardest working man I've ever met. And I look to him, and I realize that my kids look to me that way. And they know I'm not perfect, but they love me, and they call me Daddy. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us, is he makes us see that there's somebody that we need to look to. There's somebody that, and when you go through hard times, when you go through trials, and you go through life circumstances that are new to you, you don't have to do it alone. Because the Holy Spirit is in you crying out. And you cry out to God, and you say, "Abba, Father, Daddy, I need you. Papa, I need you, and I need your help at this point." Listen, servants don't call their masters Daddy. Sons obey out of love. Servants obey out of obligation or fear. Nobody else calls me Daddy. Well, sometimes Tara Sargent does, but that's a totally unrelated point. No, I have three little people that call me Daddy, and that means the world to me. And when we cry out to God and we say, "God, I need you," he loves that because he knows you need him. But he loves when you realize that you need him and you cry out to him. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. The word, I know you've probably all heard this in your graduation commencements, but the word commencement means beginning. You're starting a new phase. Your main focus as Christians is no longer to try to please your parents or your teachers or your professors, but now it should be a desire to please your Abba Father. God doesn't just care about church and the spiritual side of things. He cares, everything has a spiritual side. And he says, "For whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And now whether you're going to college or whether you're going to go work a job or you're going to continue your education, it doesn't matter. We're to do it to the glory of God. And God gets glory when we give it our all. And he's there to help us do that. In verse number 7, Paul writes, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." By the way, we talk about adoption. As Christians, we're adopted into the family of God, but we also talk about being born again. Listen, the born again makes you God's son. The adoption gives you right to all that's his, makes you an heir of his. And so you must be born again, but we are adopted. The word adopted to them would have meant he has now full rights as a son to the father's wealth and the father's fortune and the father's blessings. And now you've reached a point of completion. For some of you, it coincides with reaching adulthood. There may come a time when you look back on this time as something you wish you could go back to. He writes in verse number 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" There may come a time when you look back at this time as the time in high school, the time in college, as something you wish you could go back to. I know it may not seem like it right now, but there have certainly been times in my life where I've looked back at high school and thought it was so much easier back then. It was so much, the schoolwork was easier than college work. The social part of it was great. Loved playing sports. And you might look at that time and say, it's a time I wish I could go back to, but don't look at it that way. God brought you through that time of instruction and discipline because he desires for you to do great things. God's desire for all six of you is that you will do great things for him. And you may become very successful by the world's standards, and that's a great thing, and that's the blessing of God. But he desires for you to do great things spiritually. When God saved you from the bondage of sin, he set you free from the power of sin, that is over you. Don't desire to go back into that bondage. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul also wrote there, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." There are things that God, there are circumstances, and there are trials, and there are great things that God brought us through because he was teaching us something. But you were under bondage. Don't desire to go back to that. Put away means to abolish it or destroy it or for it to be vanished away. It is never to be revisited again. That's why we don't believe in legalism. That's why we don't believe that our deeds will make us become more like Christ. It's when Christ changes our heart, our deeds or our works on the outside are an example of what happened to us on the inside. Legalism says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and that draws you close to God, and that's not true. It doesn't draw you close to God. But the Bible also says we'll know people by their fruits. We'll know what's happening in your life by the fruits of your life. We'll know if you're saved by your fruits, but we'll know where God stands in your life by the way that you act and the things that you do. And we shouldn't look to go back to those days of bondage. Adults, we shouldn't look back to go back to those what we would call good old days. We shouldn't wish for the return to them. And I mean, all reality is some of you graduated, you know, in the 50s, the 60s. Some of you graduated in the 70s. I mean, do you really want to go back to bell bottoms? People, how about you in the 80s? You want to go back to tight rolled pants and, you know, remember those? Or in the 90s, I remember when I was in high school, when I was in elementary, I remember tight rolling my jeans and my pants. And then they made a rule at school you couldn't tight roll your pants. Remember that? And so in the 90s, they just started making pants that were so tight, you couldn't barely get your foot through them. You didn't have to tight roll them that way. And we don't want to go back to that. And listen, as much as I enjoyed, I mean, honestly, if you said, what did you enjoy the most about high school? It was, you know, I dated Melissa for the last 2 years of my high school, and I played sports, and she was a cheerleader, and she came to my games. I mean, how much better could it get than that? You know, I mean, you get to play sports, and your girlfriend's there watching you. You know, as much as I enjoyed those days, the older I get, the less I want to go back to them. The older I get, I look forward to what God has in the future. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in our lives, in our family's lives, in our church life in the future. We don't want to go back to those days. Those days of instruction and training were absolutely invaluable. The training that you received in school, the classes that seemed like, I can't believe I'm taking this class, I will never use this class, those classes were teaching you something. And maybe you won't use anything that you learned in one of your classes, but you will use the discipline that you learned that, you know, I hate this class, and I still have to study for it. I found that it's easy to study for a class that you enjoy. It's easy. I enjoy it. I want to read it. I want to read more about this. When I took my New Testament survey class, I loved it. Michael and I, we took an online class together, and a modular, I guess is what it was called, and it was on textual criticism. Man, I loved it. It was great. And we would sit there, and I was sitting in my office taking the class, and we would watch the lectures. Michael was sitting at work taking the class, and there was spots where you could type messages to the professor. And the professor, there was two professors, one was teaching, one was sitting, and then they would switch. And it was all crammed in about 3 days. And there was we would type messages. Michael and I, you could do a message that everybody would see, and then you would type a message to a certain person. So Michael and I would be typing messages back and forth while we're going through this. He would be typing me things like, oh, I got to do something. Let me know if I miss anything. But you've already got your degree, right? You're good. Your boss isn't watching this, is he? All right, good. But I remember sitting one day. You remember this? I know you remember this, but we were talking about textual criticism. We were talking about the King James Bible and where it came from. And they were talking about different versions of the Bible and all the manuscripts that they came from. And there's three main manuscripts that, there's more, but there's three main ones that all the other versions of the Bible come from. And they're older manuscripts, but they're not as good. I'll tell you about that in a second. So then the King James Bible has come from hundreds and thousands, I think thousands of manuscripts. I think about 5,000 manuscripts is the King James Bible has come from all those being compared, and it is superior. It is God's word, okay? The Textus Receptus, or Received Text is what it's called. And so the King James Bible comes from that. So we were sitting there, and there was a there was a couple guys on taking the class that were obviously not King James fans, and they were talking about something, and Michael meant to text me, or type me a message saying, because we had learned how one of these, the Vaticanists, I think, came out of, somebody found it in the garbage, and they said, oh, look, it's really well preserved. That's because nobody used it because it was garbage. So they threw it in the garbage, and then somebody found this. Oh, look what I found. And so they started, that's where these other versions of the Bible come from. And Michael meant to text me that, I wonder if this guy knows that this version of the Bible that he reads came out of the garbage or something like that. Well, he sent it accidentally to one of the guys who was not a King James fan. And he sends me a message, and he's like, I can't believe I just did this or something like that. So, but he said he was able to go back and forth with the guy and smooth it over. It was no problem. But I have no idea. That wasn't in my notes. I have no idea why I said that. Those classes that are so, like, they're fun and you enjoy them. For me in high school, the only class that was fun was PE. But I love that. But those classes are easy to study for. But those classes that were difficult, those classes that it's just something I'm not interested in, those are hard. And those taught you things. Those taught you discipline. They taught you how to do things that you think you won't use right now, but you will. Those that won't let go of the good old days will not fulfill the great things that God has for their future. The Judaizers were trying to get these Christians to go back to the law. They're trying to tell them, no, to be saved, you have to accept Christ, but you also have to, and whenever somebody says you also have to, mark it down, it's a false gospel. So they said, yeah, you have to trust Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised, or you also have to be baptized, but you have to obey the law. If you don't keep the law, you can't be saved. And we think, oh, that's so foreign to us. We know salvation is by grace through faith, but there's so many Christians out there today that say, oh, I know that, yeah, I know it's salvation by grace through faith, but they can't be saved because look at them. Their works don't make them saved or make them unsaved. Their works do show the heart, but listen, somebody messes up, doesn't mean they're not saved. And so these Judaizers are trying to get them to go back to the law. The law showed us that we were sinners, but it can do nothing to save us. If we go back to the law, we will be held back from grace. For the graduates, use the training and the preparation that you went through and apply the principles in your life now and for the rest of your life. What Judaizers want you to do is they want you to go back to your ABCs. They want you to go back and say, well, it would be like you now graduating high school, graduating college, sitting in a library and just sitting there and reading a chart of ABCs. You're missing the point. The ABCs were taught to you so you could build on that. All the things that you were taught are not a completion. It's something that was taught to you so you can build on it. You can build on it for the Lord. You've been given a lot. One of my favorite Bible verses is, to whom much is given, much shall be required. One wise man said it this way. He said, with great power comes great responsibility. That was Spider-Man's uncle. Never forget that line. If that wasn't good enough for you, Eleanor Roosevelt said this. Freedom makes a huge requirement of every human being. With freedom comes responsibility. For the person who is unwilling to grow up, the person who does not want to carry his own weight, this is a frightening prospect. And I know that for some of you are older than me, but some of you, you know this, but for some of you, it's time to grow up, it's time to carry your weight, and it's time to realize that this freedom that you have now is coming with great responsibility. You now have the freedom, or if not now, soon you'll have the freedom to say, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do for the Lord spiritually? And that decision can only be answered by you. It's time to grow up. It's time to say, I'm going to put away childish things. Nobody loves to have fun more than our pastor, more than me, but there are certain points in our lives and certain points in all these adults' lives where we say, I put away that childish stuff. I put away the ABCs. I'm taking the principles that I was taught, and I'm going to build on those. And so my challenge for you today is to move forward for the Lord, always keeping the Lord and His will at the forefront of the decisions you're going to make. Love the Lord. Have fun. You go to college, have fun. But make sure the Lord's honored in the fun that we have. Enjoy life. Because it's only going to get harder. You ain't seen nothing yet. But I can tell you that although there are, as an adult, there are times that are hard, there are times when you say, how am I going to pay this bill, or how am I going to make this happen? I've got too much going on. How am I going to make it happen? There's no greater joy than to know that you are in the Lord's will. There's no greater joy than to know that where God has, where you are is where God wants you. So seek his will in everything that you do. And if you're here this morning or this evening and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, Paul gave us, Jesus came, and he came because there was a need. He came when at the fullness of time for you guys has come, the fullness of time for Israel came when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day for our sins. And so if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I encourage you, and I beg you, that today would be the day that you would accept Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today would be the day that you turn your life over to Christ. For those of you who do know the Lord as your Savior, I encourage you that your lives, just because maybe you graduated some time ago or you're graduating in the future, all of this is applicable to us. That we need to focus on being in the Lord's will and not looking back to those things that are in our past. The past is gone. It's time to move forward. Let's move forward for the Lord.
Pianists and organists are coming. If you need to respond to the message today, we give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. Whatever you need to do, you come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian?
452.
Hymn number 452. Maybe Lord's touched your heart in an area. You just need to respond to that. We give you an opportunity to do it.